Another year as we mark time, 2020, and another theme as we keep track of, and as we try to set direction for us as a group. I love it when I get to spend a lot of time in the ministry of our Lord and Savior and talking about our Lord and Savior. There are many other things to talk about, Old Testament, and the teachings of Jesus, but just to really focus on his life and his teaching. We'll try to do that today. I want to start right in the center of his public ministry. This is Matthew chapter 12. And Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. You're evil and adulterous to even ask. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The sign that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is from God, that he has the authority to forgive sins, the authority to command us. The sign is the resurrection. Time has not allowed us to witness that. We were not there to see that. It's song number 616 in the book, I'm the One. It's a very convicting song that we sing sometimes in preparation for the Lord's Supper. But another aspect of that song is to focus on the fact that we couldn't be there. I was not in the garden. I was not at the trial. I was not on the hillside. I couldn't be there. Time has not afforded me the ability to see those events. I normally say that happened about 2,000 years ago. And you know, we're getting very close to it being precisely 2,000 years ago. 1,990 years ago is when these things would have been taking place. But I wasn't there, not afforded the ability to be there. Thomas was not there to see Jesus at his first appearance after his resurrection. Even though time afforded him the ability to be there, geography did not. He was in a different place. And he came right out and said, as it says here in John 20:25, after the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." That would be the risen Lord at that point. But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Very emphatic statement. I'm just not going to believe unless I see. And more than that, unless I touch, unless I handle, I'm not going to believe. But you know, he got the ability to do that. It was just 1 week on, as we say, just a few days later that Jesus appeared to them again, and he invited Thomas, "Look, touch, and see." And it was at that point that Thomas did believe, and he fell down and he worshiped. And Jesus accepted that worship. As Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus did not turn that away, for that was true. He is Thomas's Lord. He is Thomas's God, as he is your God, as he is my God as well. After that, though, Jesus said here in John 20 and verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's us. That's all of us. This sign of the resurrection, who are not able, not allowed by time to be there and to witness these events. We believe without seeing. That doesn't mean we believe without evidence, for there is plenty of that. Convicting, evidence. Evidence that Josh McDowell says demands a verdict. The essence of the gospel, if you will, is presented in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, very succinctly. It's presented, of course, other places as well. But it says here, as Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior is the essence of the gospel. And punctuating the death and the resurrection here in this account is the prophetic word that announced that that was going to happen. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures that prophesied that that would happen. Christ rose from the dead in accordance with the scriptures that prophesied that that would happen. And so the events that those to whom Paul was writing were able to witness, and the prophetic word that supported it, are the two pillars, if you will, that are the reasons that we believe. There's plenty of evidence for Jesus' life and work that lead us to our belief. And so, in that, there's a responsibility. In that profound message, having heard it, having understood it, having examined the evidence and accepted the conclusion to which it points us, there's a duty and a responsibility as well. As Jesus said in the Great Commission, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so it is for us to go and to do that. And one of the terms that Jesus used for doing that will be our theme for this coming year: fishers of men. And the passage from which this comes is Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I want to talk to you about that today, this being the first Sunday in January, and then each subsequent first Sunday of each month as we go on. Let's just focus on this as we do when we have a theme for all of 2020. The events that we're going to talk about here now in the first part of Jesus' ministry, we started in the middle of his ministry with that passage from Matthew 12. We went to the end of his public ministry and his resurrection when we were in John 20. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of his public ministry. And those things were taking place around the Sea of Galilee. I hope your geography students, the geography of the Bible is an interesting thing. You can always orient yourself in this region of Canaan or Palestine. If you can find the Mediterranean, if you can find that long Dead Sea, which is also referred to as the Salt Sea sometimes, you follow the Jordan River due north from there, and you'll come to that circle on the map that is referred to a number of different ways. You might see it as the Sea of Kinnereth in the Old Testament times. You might see it referred to as the Sea of Tiberias, but you also see it referred to as the Sea of Galilee. And that's where these events we're going to talk about transpired. This is a photo that was taken just 5 years ago from the Sea of Galilee. It is a real place. And folks tell me, I've not been, but they say that it's something to go and to stand on the shores of this place where Jesus did his teaching and where these events that we're going to read about unfolded. Jesus began his public ministry, as recorded, a couple of different places. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. This is after his temptation, after his baptism by John in the Jordan, after he was led away and tempted in the wilderness. He comes back in a wonderful introductory statement in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now, when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea, and that would be this Sea of Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And that's a reference to the coming of Jesus and the work of Jesus. With that inaugural statement that this is a fulfillment of prophecy, that he has come and that he is working, in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, and this is his message in a nutshell, if you will, the essence of it, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is coming, and that means we ought to repent. And really, repentance he's talking about is to perceive if any wicked way that we're living in, any sin that we're continuing in, to put it away and to get in the path, I guess you could say, on track to be his servant. As we go on, just continuing in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, as we've already read in our scripture reading, the calling of his disciples. And we're going to read how this brief encounter with our Lord and Savior changed everything. And in a moment, if you will. Talk about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, how things will be changed. Here, encounters with Jesus changed things and changed men's lives completely. I don't know what interaction these folks might have had prior. I don't know if Simon had had word that Jesus was who he said the Messiah. I don't know how much of that happened before, but when we look at these encounters, it's amazing how quickly and how completely things change for these disciples. Look at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers. Simon, who's called Peter, one of those folks that gets a couple of different names in the New Testament, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And so this trade, or this work of fishing, an honest work, sometimes perilous and dangerous work, a work that provides for self and provides for others, is what Simon and Andrew were doing. They were fishermen. That was what they did. He says to them, and we're going to read a different account of this and get flesh it out a little bit more, but it says in a nutshell here, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know if they understood exactly the depth of what he was calling them to do at that point. I don't know how much connected, how much meaning they could discern from what this was entailing. But he's basically saying, leave what you're doing and come, and I've got something else for you to do. And it amazes me that in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Immediately. Okay. I've been doing it all my life, planned to do it all the rest of my life, but all right. If you've got something else for me to do, I'll go and do that. The power of Jesus to ask that, require that, and the amazing spirit of humility with which they would consent and agree and go and commit. It wasn't just them. In verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, same thing, come and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Amazing. Call and response. There's another account of this. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, another name for this lake. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. I don't know, I've told you this before. I think I've told you all my stories in the time that I've been here. But we were up in the Adirondacks once. We're a place where we would go to vacation. It was a long tradition for Gene's family to go there. I've been a couple of times. It's a lake that can be very, very calm. We were just sitting at the shore one day, and out, no kidding, out 100 yards in the lake, there were two fellas sitting in a boat, and they were talking just like I'm talking, maybe quieter because they didn't want to bother the fish. They were just whispering, and we could hear every word they said, every word, because when the water is calm, the surface of the water becomes a natural carrier of sound. Jesus, with the crowd pressing, with the boats available, with the water there going out, he's formed a natural amphitheater. And he can address this group effectively with regular voice. It's amazing. It's one of the things we're going to comment on as we continue with this theme of fishers of men. Notice as this unfolds, Jesus' ability to use what was available. That was a hallmark of his ministry. People were hungry. Well, what have you got? I've got some loaves for some fish, but what good is that? Well, let me show you. You're doubting, but you've got a little faith? Well, let's work with that little faith that you've got. We've got people pressing in to hear a message, and we've got a lake shore, and we've got a boat. We can work with that. And he puts out, and he in verse 3, he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now, that's just setting the stage for this impact that he's going to have on Peter, or Simon. In verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." I don't know what credentials Jesus had as a fisherman, but it seems like Peter understood he was the fisherman, and he was the one who knew the lake and the sea, and he gives a little rebuke to the Lord here in verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night, took nothing." Already tried that. "But at your word, I'll let down the nets." Okay, being polite. Little fuss, little work involved. We already cleaned up the nets and everything. "Oh, go back out." "Sure." "Okay." In verse 6, when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Evidently, this is a catch like none other, like none before. This is more than what they would gather generally. And seemingly to Peter, it is evidence of some special person behind this. Because in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In the presence of our Lord and our Savior, he's overwhelmed by his own inadequacies and his own sinfulness. And it was all this catch of fish that did it in verse 9. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." And that word astonished, I think, literally comes from stone-eyed, being stone-eyed. Sometimes in the animated comics that you'll see, the character's eyes will just, you know, open way up and bug out and explode, kind of. And it's just, that's the effect that this catch had on these people. There was something so amazing about this encounter that Peter's overwhelmed by his own inadequacies, And when Jesus says at the latter part of verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men," they said, okay. And they agreed to do it. In verse 11, "When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." We're going to talk as we go on this year about aspects of fishing for men. I wanted to start here with this initial encounter where Jesus invites them. This is early in his ministry. He invites them to come and be fishers of men. Not knowing what it entailed, not knowing all that was involved, they left everything to go and do it. We're going to see as we go on some of the different aspects of what that involves, fishing for men, sharing the word. You see in this start of this, Luke 5, the crowd was pressing in to hear the word of God. There's a universal thirst for the gospel. Everyone needs to. Many want to hear this. Jesus used what was at hand. He enlisted the help of others. They overcame their reluctance, we'll see as we go on. The helpers then got helpers to take the message further. He encouraged them to not be afraid in this. I'm sorry for the coughing. They left all to follow him. And what was result then, and what can be a result now, is an overwhelming harvest. Dear ones, we are called as his followers to go and to share the message. We are called to be fishers of men. I wonder if you'll embrace this idea with me as we flesh it out through the year. If you'll let your encounter, not with a physical Jesus, but with Jesus as presented in the Word, will have the same profound effect upon you that it had upon all of these that we read about this morning. And if you can lead others then to have that, to be affected the same way. That's what we're talking about when we say fishers of men. The first thing, though, to be part of that is to be caught yourself. To be caught by the gospel, to be so impressed by Jesus as to leave everything and follow him. And we have the opportunity this morning to do that. All things are ready or can be ready in short order. And if you're subject to the call, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?